I want to greet those that are watching live video streaming, and let me ask you a question tonight. How far would you go for someone you love? It's a good question. You know, I was doing some research on that, and I found out that there was a husband and wife who actually got surgery so that they could look like one another. How far would you go for the person you love? I wouldn't go that far. I thought about showing you the picture of them, but it's quite hideous in my opinion. You can Google it later. How far would you go for someone you love? I also saw in the news that a 20-something-year-old had his best friend shoot him so that his girlfriend would feel sympathetic and love him more. You know, puppy love is one thing, but puppy love with a hamster brain is this entirely different thing. Not good. I also came across a story of a couple from China that 50 years ago they fell in love. He was 19, she was 29. She had been divorced, and so it wasn't a part of their culture that he could be with a divorced older woman. So according to the story, they ran away at 19 and 29, and they went to live in a cave for the next 50 years. How far would you go for someone you loved? Now, we're not talking about climbing the highest mountain or sailing the widest ocean or crossing the hottest desert for someone you love. But on Good Friday, we're saying, how far would you go for someone you love? How far did Jesus go for those he loved? How far did the Father go for the love that he had for this world, that he gave his only begotten Son? And how far did Jesus go because of his love for the Father and because of his love for you and me? The Bible says, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross 6 grueling hours. The Roman soldiers had perfected the art of crucifixion to keep you alive just long enough so that you could suffer and feel the pain, not just the suffering of the cross, but what led up, the mockery, the jeering, the stripes that he took upon his back, the crown of thorns, everything leading up to the actual crucifixion. How far would you go for someone you love? How far did Jesus go? He went all the way to the cross because of his love. But not just that. What happened after he died? When he said, it is finished, and he breathed his last breath, and he literally, physically died on that cross. His friends came and they took him down before Sabbath began, and they placed him in a borrowed tomb. What happened for the next 3 days? Where was Jesus? The Apostles' Creed gives us a hint. The Apostles' Creed is an important confession or profession or declaration of our faith. It actually came into existence around 140 AD. The Apostles' Creed is not Scripture itself, but it is 100% based on Scripture. The Apostles' Creed is not something that the Roman Catholic Church owned, but the Christian Church, both the Catholic and Protestant side of Christianity. It became a proclamation of faith that Christians would declare. They subscribed to the Apostles' Creed, and it was an abridged form of the totality of what a Christian believed. Many times when Christians were water baptized, making a public profession of their faith, they would quote the Apostles' Creed as they were being, right before they were water baptized. And there is a statement that's made in the Apostles' Creed that I want us to look at. But first, I want us to quote the Apostles' Creed together. So here we go. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen and amen. Woo. Now, the word Catholic in the Apostles' Creed, my friend, it does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic, that word Catholic means universal. And when the early church fathers wrote this, it was in reference to the totality of the body of Christ, both the Catholic and the Protestant side, all who name the name of Jesus and profess to be Christians. So the Holy Catholic Church represents all of us, the universal body of Christ. But in the Apostles' Creed, it says that he descended into hell. I want you to look at a few verses of Scripture with me, because we're asking the question, how far would you be willing to go for someone you love? Well, Jesus went to hell and back for you, for me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul said, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth?" Notice that. He had to first descend before he could ascend, and Paul describes it as the lower parts of the earth. How far would you go for someone you love? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Well, when did this occur? When was the Son of Man in the heart or the center or the core of the earth? Not physically, but in a spiritual sense, in the spiritual realm. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, Peter, quoting a messianic prophecy on the day of Pentecost, he said, in reference to Jesus, "You will not leave my soul in Hades," or hell, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." When Jesus died, they took his body down from the cross and they placed it in a borrowed tomb. His body did not see corruption because it did not begin to decay. It was only in the tomb 3 days. That scripture was fulfilled. "Nor was his soul left in Hades." You see, as human beings, created in the image and likeness of God, we have to ask ourselves, well, what's God like? Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, he said that God is a spirit. He's a spiritual being. The Holy Spirit is just that, the Holy Spirit, a spiritual being. God is a spirit. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We are spiritual beings. You see, your body is just your earth suit that allows you to have expression in this physical realm. The body came from the dust, and to the dust it shall return. The real you, you're a spiritual being and you have a soul. You have an immortal soul, which means it will never ever die. Your physical body will die to await the resurrection. And the Bible tells us that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. It's all throughout Scripture. Daniel 12 is one of the most powerful references to the end time resurrection of both the just and the unjust, to be judged before God. As Christians, we'll be judged not for our eternal salvation, but we'll be judged for our works at what's called the judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment where the unjust will be judged. So when you die, or anyone dies, their body remains on this earth awaiting the resurrection, but your soul, your spirit, your soul, you're a spiritual being, you have a soul, you go someplace. Post-Easter, post-resurrection, when Christians die, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. So when a Christian dies, the moment life ends physically here, you're in heaven. You're in God's presence. You're with Jesus, and you're with all the saints of God in heaven. But if you're not a believer, where do you go? You are incarcerated until judgment. You're held in the county jail before your trial date, before you're sentenced to eternal damnation, all written in Scripture. That place is called hell. So when Jesus died, his body was placed in the tomb, but where did he go? His spirit and soul, where did he go? Well, there's a section of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. We're not going to go there, but I want to reference it. Peter tells us that Jesus went to a place called Tartarus. It's the word hell, but when you look it up in the Greek, it's the Greek word Tartarus. And it means, Tartarus was a place where angels who disobeyed God long ago in the time of Noah are held in chains there. Now, these are not the same fallen angels that fell with Lucifer when one-third of heaven, of the angels in heaven, rebelled with Lucifer in the Great Rebellion. They are loose upon the earth. They're the demons or evil spirits that are on the earth, beguiling, deceiving, oppressing, and possessing souls today. These are a special category of angels that sin so grievously, they're held in bondage. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, pretty much all Greek scholars and all biblical scholars agree on one thing. The spirits do not refer to human spirits, but angels are ministering spirits, Hebrews 1 tells us, sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. So they're spiritual beings. And the word preach there is not to herald the good news as we know, where we get the word to evangelize, to herald the good news. It was more a proclamation of judgment. So what happened between the death of Jesus and the resurrection? Well, one thing we know, according to Peter, that he went to this place called Tartarus, and he basically made a proclamation of judgment there. You say, wow, I never heard that, or I never read that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, you have to understand, when the New Testament refers to hell, it's different than when the Old Testament does, because the Old Testament Hebrew word for hell is Sheol, and it really means the place of the dead. But when the New Testament refers to hell, there are basically three words that are used for it in the New Testament, three Greek words. There's Hades, that's hell itself, Gehenna, that's the fire that exists in hell, and then there's this other hell called Tartarus. So when the Bible uses the term Hades or hell, you have to understand the context and the word that's being used by the New Testament writer to know exactly what's being referred to. There's a story in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, the story Jesus tells of the rich man who fared sumptuously every day and denied God, and there was this poor beggar that was at his doorstep, and he barely paid attention to this poor beggar, and both of them died. Death is the great equalizer. And in the story, the rich man was taken to Hades, where there is Gehenna, the fires of hell. And he opened his eyes in torment, and he saw Lazarus afar off. There was a great chasm between Hades and this place called Abraham's bosom. And when the rich man saw that Lazarus was being comforted in Abraham's bosom, he pleaded that someone would go back to his house and warn his family members not to come to this place of torment. And he longed for Lazarus to cool his tongue with just a drop of water. A story Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. So there are what we believe three compartments in the underworld. Three compartments in the heart of the earth. Three compartments in the place that we call hell. There was Abraham's bosom. There was Tartarus. And then there was hell itself, where the souls of the damned are held until the great white throne judgment occurs. There's another verse of scripture in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, that I want to refer to you tonight. It says, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today, not tomorrow, not the next day, not the third day, not the fourth day, today, you will be with me in paradise. Everybody say paradise. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he did die between two thieves. One of the thieves jeered Jesus. The other one cheered Jesus. One mocked Jesus. The other recognized Jesus for who he was. He's called the penitent thief. Because while he hung on that cross, it's never too late until you breathe your last breath. While he hung on that cross, he cried out for mercy. He said to Jesus, Lord, interesting. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus responded in the verse we just read, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, what happened that day? Jesus died. His body was placed not in paradise, but in a borrowed tomb. But Jesus went to the heart of the earth. And he went not only to that first compartment that we mentioned, Tartarus, but he also went to this other compartment, which is called paradise. Heaven's like a paradise, but heaven's not referred to as paradise. Throughout Scripture, whenever the Bible talks about heaven, it calls it heaven. Paradise is different. And we know that Jesus, it wasn't until after the resurrection that he actually went up to heaven, where the Father is and where his throne is. He even told Mary, don't touch me, I've not gone to the Father yet. So shortly after the resurrection, Jesus had not yet ascended to heaven as we know it. Heaven's a real place. But that very day, Jesus was in this place called paradise because he said, I would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And what is that he that ascended must first descend to the lower parts of the earth? We believe that Abraham's bosom was a holding compartment where Old Testament saints died and awaited the coming of Messiah, and that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he led captivity captive, which meant all of those that were in Abraham's bosom of paradise, they came up with Jesus, and they're now in heaven. So now Abraham's bosom is an empty compartment. Paradise is an empty compartment in the heart of the earth. How far would you go for someone you love? Well, not only was Jesus willing to go to the cross and suffer for you and me, a gruesome, violent death, but he was busy between Friday, 6 p.m. when Sabbath began and the break of dawn on the first day of the week, which we call Sunday, the first Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus was in the heart of the earth tending to important business on your behalf and my behalf. He did something that no one else could ever have done. No one else has ever done. Of the billions of people on earth today, of the billions of people that have lived and died from the beginning of man's beginnings, no one has ever lived, died, and rose to life again. Jesus is the only one that faced death, as we all must, but faced it and came back from it. Wow. We know that all of Christianity rests upon that one solo, singular truth, solitary truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How far would you go for someone you love? You know, I came across a story. It happened a couple of decades ago. It was about an exhibition team that they went to Oaxaca, Mexico, and there's a famous cave there, Sistema Huallta. And it's one of the deepest caves in all of the world, and they weren't there on a vacation, this team, back in 1994. They were there to explore this cave, and they went 4,500 feet into the center of the earth. That's how deep this cave went. until they ran into an area in the cave they call a sump, S-U-M-P, sump. A sump is kind of like the J-trap underneath your bathroom sink. It's where all that, the gook, collects, you know, the hair, bobby pins, and who knows what else is inside there. You don't want to know. Well, the team went there, and they reached St. August, I think is a term that was used for the sump in this particular cave. Now, to venture through a sump to get to the other side, to explore and to see what's there, and usually it's a sandbar. It's an interior part of this cave, 4,500 feet under the surface of the earth. It's extremely dangerous, especially in 1994, because they didn't have the rebreathers that allow you to be underwater for 24 hours or so. But they had a makeshift rebreather before it had been invented that they had come up with. So one of the team members went first and brought a rope with them in case they needed to be recovered, their dead bodies. And because it's murky and dark and the danger of hypothermia and what creatures might be down there, just kidding, you know. They bring a rope with them, and one of the team members went successfully, found the sandbar, and came back to report to everyone. Well, a guy by the name of Ian Rowlands, he wanted to go next. And so Ian went, had the rope to follow, but never came back. And so that same team member went back and unfortunately found the dead body of Ian Rowlands. They weren't able to recover his body, rescue his body immediately. It was too dangerous. But in time, they were able to bring his body out, and they didn't know how he had died, but he died. He was a diabetic, and apparently he didn't have his insulin. It reached a low point, and he passed away, unfortunately. I tell you that because there's a sump in the earth, the heart of the earth, that only one person could pass through. For all of us, how far would you go for someone you love? Not only did Jesus go to the cross, he went into the heart of the earth. He went into the deepest, darkest regions of the earth for you and me to pay the ultimate price for our salvation, for our redemption. He did what nobody else could do. And that gives all of us hope. You see, sometimes in life, we experience our own sump. The lowest point in your life, maybe for you it was called depression or mental illness. Or the lowest part of your life, maybe it was called sickness or disease or premature death of a loved one or loved ones. Maybe your sump was a broken relationship that devastated you. That maybe even now you're asking yourself, can I recover from this? Maybe your sump is a financial one, an emotional one. Maybe yours is a sump of sin that you have gotten so deep and so low, so degraded and depraved by the sin that you've been involved in. You may ask yourself, can I ever get out of this? Well, Jesus left a rope for us at Calvary. It's called the scarlet cord of redemption. And he made a way. He made a way of escape. He made a way for us to get through no matter what you will face this side of eternity. Christ has already journeyed that way for you, and he has made a way of escape for each and every one of us because he paid the ultimate price. That's how much he loved you, and that's how much he loved me. We're going to celebrate what he did. The ushers are going to come forward, and we're going to distribute the communion elements tonight. And we're going to partake of the bread and the juice, which represents his body broken and his blood shed for you and me. Thank you. The Jewish people have a wonderful feast that they celebrate called the Feast of Passover. I've been a part of a Passover celebration more than once. I was in Israel a year and a half ago, and we had an actual, at a Messianic church, Messianic Jewish church, we had a Passover meal, and the Passover is a beautiful feast, and it signifies in the time of the children of Israel, time of Moses, when the angel came and passed over every house that had blood on its doorposts and lintels. The death angel passed over because of the atonement of the blood of an innocent lamb. And it points to Jesus, and the Apostle Paul says that Christ is our Passover. But Jesus began a new solemn ceremony for us to follow. And it's not Passover, that's the Jewish feast. Christ's feast is called the Lord's Supper. It doesn't involve the slaying of a lamb, because Jesus was that lamb. Christ's, or the Lord's Supper, Christ's feast, or the Lord's Supper, the feast that Christians celebrate now, are the communion elements, the body and the juice representing his blood. In my devotional reading through Scripture, I just finished reading through 1 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul has to address the church at Corinth because they were misusing the Lord's Supper. Apparently, the church at Corinth, they actually used real wine. We've gotten smart 2,000 years later. Because get this, the Christians at Corinth were getting drunk. They were like, "Usher, fill me up again. Usher, come back one more time. They must have had bigger cups than these little cups. This barely even washes down the cracker that we eat." They were misusing, misappropriating, and not respecting what this represents. We don't ever want, we want to learn from the Corinthian church and their mistakes. We don't want to repeat their mistakes. We come and we understand this is a sacred, solemn, holy moment for us as Christians. And we do this with our fellow Christians around the world. Jesus said, do this. Do this. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Do this. Do this. Of all the things he could have left for us to do, really there are only two things. Water baptism, that really only has to happen once. But communion, as often as you do it. Doesn't tell us how often to do it, but as often as you do it. Do this in remembrance of me. It's to remember him. It's to remember his body broken, his blood shed. So the question is, how far would you be willing to go for someone you love? Jesus went to hell and back. He didn't just suffer on that cross for 6 hours. He literally went to hell and back. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, can we read this out loud together? I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. You and I never have to fear death. We never have to fear hell because we believe in Jesus. And he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We're going to bypass that and go straight into heaven to be with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the holy angels and all of our loved ones that have gone on before us, because Jesus was willing to go how far for you and me? To hell and back. Father, we thank you for this cracker and what it represents. The precious, precious, precious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And Lord, we appropriate by faith now the healing touch of Jesus in our bodies, in our minds, and in our souls. Can we partake now? Amen. Can you stand with me? Lord, we hold up this cup and we say, wow, may we not rush through this as some ritual, but may we celebrate what this cup represents, the very blood of God. The blood of Jesus was the blood of God. And the power in that blood, one drop, can cleanse all the sin of the world. Your blood is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. It washes away all our sin. It washes away the stain of sin. And it washes away the shame and the guilt associated with that sin. We are no longer condemned. And we will not be eternally damned. For we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from our vain, worthless manner of lives that you've rescued us from, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Let's partake together. Praise God. Can we thank the Lord together? Praise God. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe you're here tonight and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Just as the buckets are passing by and collecting those empty cups, collecting the trash, God is the great heavenly trash collector. You can take all the mess and all the junk of your life and you can give it to Him. And in return, in exchange, you know what He gives you? Life everlasting. Life eternally. Abundant life. An offer you can't refuse, my friend. So I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to rededicate or commit your life to Christ, just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning tonight for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that?